there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. There was a major shift in the Roman Catholic Church today when Jesuit Pope Francis told reporters he would not judge homosexual priests for their sexual orientation. His surprising statement is a drastic departure from Pope Benedict XVI, who signed a document stating that men with deep-rooted homosexual desires should not be Catholic priests. Pope Francis was asked about Italian news reports about a secret cabal of homosexual priests inside the Vatican that uses blackmail against other Vatican officials. Pope Francis admitted in June that there is a gay lobby in the Vatican's secretive Roman Curia. Italian news media reports last year said that Pope Benedict was forced to resign by the gay lobby. Pope Francis also said he found no evidence that the man he appointed to a senior position in the Vatican Bank, Battista Rica, is guilty of allegations that he had sexual relations with male prostitutes. The London reporter who first interviewed NSA whistleblower Edward Snowden told ABC News that low-level NSA data analysts can easily access records of anybody's emails, cell and Skype calls, web search history, and Word documents. Guardian reporter Glenn Greenwald said the NSA has trillions of telephone calls and emails in its databases collected over years. The New York Times reported that bankrupt Detroit is hoping to shift its health care liabilities to the U.S. federal government when Obamacare takes effect in 2014. 4 out of 5 American adults are struggling with joblessness, near poverty income levels, or reliance on welfare for at least parts of their lives. Survey data made available to the Associated Press points to the impact of globalization, the loss of U.S. manufacturing jobs to China, and a widening gap between rich and poor. The AP said financial hardships are rising among white Americans. Meanwhile, the Obama family is preparing for another vacation. President Obama, First Lady Michelle, and the Obama daughters will arrive on Martha's Vineyard Island on August 10. The Obamas will stay at a $7.6 million resort home of Chicago corporate finance manager David Schulte. The Obamas typically stay at Heron Farm, but that $21 million home is not available. 70 rooms were booked at the nearby Wesley Hotel for White House aides. Storm Dorian has lost strength, but is still racing through the southern Atlantic. AccuWeather.com said Dorian could return to tropical storm status and pose a threat to the Turks and Caicos Islands, Bahamas, and South Florida. Although summer ends on September 22nd, it feels like fall in much of the upper Midwest. Unusually cool temperatures from Chicago to the Ozarks have a lot of people wondering if global cooling has replaced global warming. The high temperature on Sunday in some Wisconsin cities was 47 degrees. Des Moines, Iowa fell to 53. Federal Reserve Chairman Ben Bernanke will be compelled to testify in a lawsuit regarding the 2008 bailout of AIG. U.S. Federal Judge Thomas Wheeler rejected the government's efforts to keep Mr. Bernanke from submitting to a deposition by lawyers representing former AIG chief shareholder Maurice Greenberg. Judge Wheeler called the Fed chairman a key witness who could provide highly relevant testimony. The judge said he will personally attend the deposition of Mr. Bernanke. The Department of Homeland Security is building a $4.5 billion headquarters in Washington. It's the largest construction project in the District of Columbia since the Pentagon in 1943. When completed, Homeland Security will move to the 176-acre campus of the former St. Elizabeth's Hospital, a former mental asylum. U.S. stocks fell today upon the economic news that fewer Americans signed contracts in June to purchase previously owned homes. Mortgage interest rates climbed after Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke hinted the Fed may soon taper its multi-trillion-dollar QE money printing scheme. First Citizens Bank shares Chief Executive Officer Eric Thiel told Bloomberg News today that some economic data released appears softer than anticipated. He said the economy may experience some pause over the next few months. And a London restaurant will serve the world's first test tube hamburger next week, made from fake meat grown in a lab. Let's take a short break, and when I come back, financial advisor David McIlvaney will be here to tell us about the state of the crazy world of economics today. You're listening to True News. I'm Rick Wiles.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast.
This is Max McLean. When our hearts are beaten down, how can Scripture lift us up? Listen to the Bible from Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. From Matthew 5, listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
The Listener's Bible may be a great way to help you devote more time in God's Word. Now you can download the Bible directly to your computer. To hear more, go to radiobible.org.
You're listening to True News, your Christian alternative source for global news, analysis, and commentary. I'm Rick Wiles. It's just another abnormal news day here at True News. U.S. Federal Judge Thomas Wheeler ordered Federal Reserve Big Cheese Ben Bernanke to testify in Hank Greenberg's lawsuit regarding the 2008 bailout of AIG. The Department of Homeland Security will relocate its massive operation to a new headquarters, the former St. Elizabeth's Hospital in Washington, D.C., which was a mental asylum. The Pope says gay is okay. And a restaurant plans to serve the world's first test tube cheeseburger made of slimy fake meat grown in a laboratory. Other than those stories, there's not much to report today. Let's check in with financial advisor David McIlvaney to see how things are going in the global economy. David is the CEO of the McIlvaney Financial Group, and you can read his commentaries at McIlvaneyWeeklyCommentary.com. David, everything normal in the global economy right now?
Rick, there's many attempts to, I think, create a sense of normalcy. Unfortunately, just as gross as the test tube lunch, I think you find sort of a misrepresentation, frankly, and some things that are not really that healthy underneath the surface. As much as we'd like them to be, there's still some major problems, major headwinds, and hopefully we get this behind us over the next 24 to 36 months, but I think we still have some significant hurdles to get over.
What do you make of these record high numbers in the U.S. stock market? You know, you look around at the economy, I mean, what's happening, on Main Street, and there's a disconnect. Why are two different world realities?
There really is a considerable disconnect between the underlying economy and the stock market. And what you have there is the consequence of printing from the Fed. The Federal Reserve has put in trillions and trillions of dollars into the system, and that has emboldened speculators to go out and, in fact, leverage up. I mean, we're not even talking about spending money that you have, but, in fact, money that you're borrowing as well. Newest margin numbers reached a peak in in April and May of about $384 billion. That is money that they're borrowing from the House, margin debt, to add to stock positions. The last time we got to these kinds of numbers, Rick, was in 2008 and in 2000. So you tend to see sort of speculative juices flowing just when you get to sort of a market peak. This week is an interesting place because we are sort of bumping up against 15.5 on the Dow and 1700 on the S&P. And if we're unable to get above those numbers decisively, I think you will have a significant downside. That's unfortunately where we see ourselves heading into the fall.
Okay, so the Fed has printed trillions of dollars, and it's given a rush to Wall Street speculators. But how does that translate into real jobs on Main Street?
Well, that's the problem. It hasn't. And, you know, the best we can do, I mean, you look at the numbers that they're throwing up now, and I think it's around 202,000 on average. But then you have to sort of slice and dice a little bit more carefully. When they say they've created 202,000 jobs per month on average since January, you have to keep in mind that at least in the last 3 months, 205,000, 132,000, 193,000, were created statistically by what's called a birth-death model. In other words, these aren't new jobs that have been created. These are just an assumption that statisticians have that there's a certain number of people dying each year, a certain number of people being born each year, and therefore there should be a certain average number of people coming into the workforce each month. So you've got that sort of statistical aberration. On the other hand, you've got massive increase in part-time workers. And what's fascinating, I looked at a chart just the other day showing the last 10 years of a trend in manufacturing jobs. It fell off a cliff, has been for the last 10 years here in the United States. Manufacturing's gone. Meanwhile, if you're a bar employee or a restaurant employee, there you're finding a massive increase employment numbers. So the quality of job is shifting dramatically from full-time to part-time, and I don't think that's really reflected in the 7.6 number. I think very significant, Rick, is this last week an acknowledgement by the guy who ran the Bureau of Labor Statistics for years. This is Keith Hall, the former head of the BLS, and he says the employment rate at 7.6 is entirely misleading. It's at least 3 percentage points higher than that. And so when the guy who is in charge of the statistics says, I'm unhappy with what I produce or did produce when I was head of the BLS, this is a problem. It really is a problem.
Well, they ought to just take the L out of the name and just call the Bureau of BS.
That's exactly right, Rick.
You were talking about this birth and death ratio. I mean, this is just phony, baloney, smoke and mirrors numbers. I mean, anybody can make up numbers.
Well, and that's essentially what is happening. We're seeing it with the inflation number as well, where the inflation number is reasonably 2-3 percentage points higher, and that would be a conservative estimate. I think for anyone paying bills these days, you know, certainly back-to-school numbers are up to 7.3 or 7.6. I forget what the number was out this morning, but either 7.3 or 7.6, an increase in what you fill in the backpack. This is pencils. This is paper. You know, just really common stuff, but prices are up. Prices are up on anything you'd buy at the grocery store. Prices are up on, well, really anything at all. We just looked at our healthcare costs, and it had a pretty reasonably large jump, 50% from last year. As a company, you know, that makes us think twice about hiring. We have to adjust somewhere, somehow, to make up for these radical increases in cost. And, you know, for the CPI, the Consumer Price Index, the official level of inflation, to say there is no inflation, okay, fine. You live that world. You live in that world. It's an illusion. But if that's where you're happiest, then I guess that's where you'll reside.
To me, everything that we're being told is an illusion. I mean, if you pay attention to really what's happening, if you don't get your news from CNN and Fox and MSNBC and the New York Times, I mean, if you really dig and do your research, what the public is being told is an illusion.
Massive recovery in housing. I mean, that's one that over the last couple of weeks has gained momentum, and yet, you know, looked at in perspective, we still have existing home sales, which are about 50% off their peak. We have new home sales, which are about 70% off their peaks, and, you know, this is a recovery. We're just getting to levels which represented the absolute lows in any other recession over the last 50 years, and this is a recovery. You've got home building stocks, which are now 20-25% off of their recent peaks as a leading indicator for where the housing market is going. it doesn't look good to me. I'd like to be a little bit more sanguine. But, Rick, I'm unfortunately finding reasons to not be.
Did you see this comment by Goldman Sachs CEO Lloyd Blankfein? He told the Australian Institute of Company Directors at a breakfast last Friday that investors should prepare for the most extreme risk scenario because it will happen.
It's interesting because, I mean, certainly that's not how mainstream investors are behaving. It was just the week before last we had the largest inflow into equity mutual funds going back to June of 2008. I don't have to tell you how the end of 2008 finished up, but we have sort of the lemming trade as the Dow is pressing the upside. Everyone is assuming that it's all clear for growth, and they actually believe the numbers they're getting from the BLS. That's right, BLS. This is the problem. You have, I call it the lemming trade, because the lemming parade is sort of the folks who can afford the least are now taking the greatest risk, even while business insiders and institutions are dumping stock. Well, guess who gets caught holding the bag yet again?
The state of currencies right now, the U.S. dollar. Again, the mainstream news media telling the American public the dollar is fine, it's strengthening, everything's okay. But behind the scenes, there's clear evidence that Russia and China, the BRIC nations, are busily preparing an alternative financial system. How far along do you think that alternative system is to being implemented?
Well, the alternative system has made great progress in 2012 and 2013. Bilateral trade agreements between countries where you don't have to settle your transactions or invoice your trade in dollar terms does a lot towards sort of gutting dollar importance and supremacy in the world monetary system. And the alternative, it's a little bit like this, Rick, if you were to replace all the plumbing in your house and you really don't have any liquid flowing through it as of yet, but you have the ability to shut off one system and put on the new system in an instant, they've already done that. The house has been replumbed, and there is probably about 10% of trade that's being done around the U.S. dollar, and thus our middleman status in world trade is being lost. Now, I mean, I think that may be more fair for the rest of the world, but quite self-interestedly, as an American, I recognize that that's going to have dramatic consequences. If you don't have an audience that is happy sitting on dollars, in fact, they start coughing up dollars which used to be comfortably situated in their front and left pocket, right and left pocket, guess what happens? The total stock of currency outstanding overwhelms a financial system that can't absorb it, and you have the equivalent of superinflation very quickly. That is the scenario for us 2014-2015. Not only are the bilateral trade agreements already in place, but we still have the Fed very active in the market, the $85 billion a month, both mortgage-backed securities and treasuries that are being purchased, along with our extraordinarily cheap interest rates below a market rate. These are things that are inherently inflationary and are lagging in nature. First, you see asset price inflation. Then you see consumer price inflation on a lagging basis. We've already seen the asset price inflation as a consequence of money printing. Now we're going to see the consumer price inflation that's a nightmare for everybody as we head into 2014.
David, in the past two or three weeks, I've had a parade of economic experts on the program who have each, when I've asked them, when do you see a convergence of events coming together, trends and events that could spell major economic problems for the U.S. and the world? Almost all of them have indicated the same dates without any of them communicating with each other. I'm going to ask you the same question. At McIlvaney Financial Group, what are you anticipating? What are you looking in the immediate future, the next, I'm talking about the next 5 years, do you see a time period that could be extremely turbulent?
I do, and I would say that the worst will probably be behind us in a sort of 2017 to 2018 time frame, which opens up the door for a considerable amount of pain. If you're a fixed income investor, if you're an equity investor, there's virtually no place where you can go and hide in this environment. We began to see that with the suggestion of pulling QE and the radical monetary intervention that we currently have in play today, with bond yields going from, on the 10-year Treasury, from 1.6 up to 2.72 in a matter of weeks. I mean, that is a radical move. That's greater than a 50% move in percentage terms in a very short period of time. That has major consequences even into the equity market. When you consider that basically 53% of the financing costs that corporate America has faced have been reduced as a consequence of artificial Fed intervention. So, I mean, the number that you're looking at with an S&P close to 1,700, a Dow at 15.5, it's artificial. It's artificial. Looking at sort of a classic tried and true way of measuring this, this is the Shiller PE. Mr. Shiller at Yale University popularized what used to be called the cyclically adjusted price earnings multiple. We're at about 29. When you factor in the Fed policy intervention, we're at about 29, technically, if you calculate it out, not including Fed intervention, 24.5. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is if you're an equity investor today, you can expect less than 1% rate of return over the next 10 years, 1% per year. Well, gosh, that's exactly what we've had over the last 13 years. If you count the S&P growth from the year 2000 to present, we've had basically a 13% increase over 13 years, 1% per year. Now, try to factor in inflation into the equation, just like we had in the period of 1968 to 1982, where you had low growth rates in equities, and then all of a sudden inflation raised its nasty head in the latter part of that time frame and just chewed investors up and spit them out. Where did you want to be then? Where do you want to be now? I think some combination of cash and precious metals, as boring as that may sound, I think you've got to batten down the hatches and try to preserve purchasing power. Don't take hardly any risk if you can afford to, or afford not to, rather.
There have been several reports in the past 2 weeks in China, Russia, and India that China is preparing to announce a gold-backed currency. Have you heard any? Is there any credence to these rumors?
Well, I think you start with the fact that they are trying to reshape their economy. And, you know, they're seeing major weakness in terms of consumption here in the West. Europe is not buying as many gizmos and gadgets, neither is the U.S. So China ordered this last week 1,400 companies in 19 industries to cut excess production capacity. They're firing people. They're tightening their belts. And they don't want excess capacity coming into the fall and winter. The issue of gold, you know, we continue to see massive imports into Hong Kong, largest on record since the beginning of the year. So as the price has faded, they've basically said, hey, this is like doing Christmas shopping in January. Everything's on sale. This is when you do your shopping, when things are cheap. And so they've been buying it by literally hundreds of tons per month. And lo and behold, they have not updated their official holdings. The central bank holdings in China haven't updated them since 2009. China produces about 400 tons per year. That's their domestic mining industry. Don't see many of those ounces come to market. Plus, they're importing massive amounts, and they haven't updated their number. I think you could say that they have somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 tons today. As and when they announce that, it will have radical implications. Do I know that for sure? No, but I think we can guess at what their buying patterns have been. And as and when they do announce sort of the 3,000 to 5,000 tons, they will have displaced Europe as the number two owner of gold, second only to the United States with 8,000 tons, and be in the running for major competition with the U.S. dollar as a world reserve currency. I think that is coming. Is it this year? Is it next? They play a deep chess game, if you will, one that focuses on long-term success. Maybe they don't announce it anytime soon, but I think they are continuing to acquire towards that goal.
What will happen on the day that they announce a gold-backed Chinese currency?
You know, I think you begin to see a real shift in investor sentiment towards the dollar. I think you begin to see central bank activity, which is really front-running that event today. In other words, you've got central banks that are already trying to get out in front of this. This is one of the reasons why the euro has been relatively strong, because there has been a massive shift already in terms of reserve assets away from dollars and towards the euro because it's a reasonable alternative. Give the world's central bankers another alternative to the dollar and the euro, and you'll continue to see that same sort of shuffling away, feet in the night, if you will, shuffling away from the dollar and towards its many alternatives. Well, there's very few alternatives. Just give them a few, and they'll be taking them.
David, remaining 4 or 5 minutes, I want to talk to you as a fellow Christian brother. Most of us, all of us, not most, all of us, we all want to live in stable times. We all want today to be like yesterday and tomorrow to be like yesterday. And we just want stability in our lives, and we want to know that the things around us are consistent and stable, and we're just living normal lives. But nothing is stable and normal anymore. And so everything is being uprooted, and nobody really knows what they can count on. And it's stressing a lot of people because they don't know what tomorrow will bring. And we could do a whole sermon on that topic in itself. But from an economic viewpoint as Christians, to me, David, I see this turmoil as a splendid opportunity for bold Christians to step out in faith and to take advantage of the instability in the world to gain a foothold for the kingdom of God. How do you see it?
Well, I agree, and we can certainly redefine the direction and the trend of some of these crises. I mean, you look at the underfunded pensions that are being drawn into the limelight as a consequence of the Detroit bankruptcy, and you know, really, you've got a bunch of folks that are now entering into retirement from the baby boomer generation who are counting on a promise that the system would take care of them. You know what? I can take care of my family. My dad took care of me for the first 20 years of my life, and I can take care of him for the last 20 years of his life. It's the least I can do in gratitude for all that he's done for me. And I think if we begin to look at these sort of long-term liabilities and say, no, wait a minute, these are honorable obligations that sons and daughters can take on out of respect for all that's been given them, all that's been done for them. Aren't we supposed to be the ones taking care of these issues? Is it the system, quote-unquote, that is supposed to be taking care of those? And the reality is there's going to be grave disappointment over the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years as we figure out that the system cannot actually take this on. And we should not be requiring higher taxes in order for the system to take care of it. We should just be doing it ourselves. You know, I'm not Catholic, but John Paul II wrote in one of his encyclicals something that he called the principle of subsidiarity. And if you can imagine almost a bullseye with all these concentric circles, he said that, you know, you should never have someone that is removed from a crisis or a situation trying to solve that problem. In other words, right at the heart of the matter, right at the heart of a crisis, you have someone who does understand it, and that's the family. The family is the major unit of change and transformation in a culture. And to the degree that a family can solve problems directly, they should. And if they can't, they should reach out to their immediate community, the church community, their local community. And then from there, again, if you follow out these concentric circles, maybe you consider the state as someone who can provide some assistance. And finally, lastly, as a last resort, you've got the nation, which may have some important role to play if no one else can. And we've got our system completely backwards. When someone is in need, we go to the feds first, and then the state. The family is irrelevant. The church community is irrelevant. We've defined ourselves as irrelevant. And I think that's the tragedy of the last 100 years, is individuals have taken themselves out of the equation in terms of caring for their neighbors, because we assume that someone else will do that for us. We assume that the system and our tax dollars through the system are supposed to do that. When you're dealing with massive inefficiency, when you do that, you know, less than 11 cents of your tax dollars, which are designated for welfare, actually make it to the end recipient because of all the inefficiencies and the overhang, the support of the quote-unquote state Leviathan. This is absurd. The system is broken. It can be fixed by us. It should be fixed by us. And guess what informs that, Rick? Compassion for others, a real sense of obligation to our own families and our own communities, opening our eyes, not living such busy lives in pursuit of mammon that we forget how to love people and how to pay attention to the needs right under our nose.
We'll let that be the last word. My guest today, David McIlvaney. He's CEO of McIlvaney Financial Group, and you can read his commentaries at McIlvaneyWeeklyCommentary.com. Thank you, David. Appreciate you being on True News today.
Good to be with you, Rick.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is True News.
Believers have reason to be confident. Here's today's Moment with Charles Stanley.
Many of God's people wake up every morning full of bondage, in bondage. Fear, doubt, worry, uncertainty. What about this? Suppose I fail here. Suppose this doesn't happen. And fear of rejection or fear of failure. Worried about things that could happen, most of which probably never happen. Doubting that God loves them, doubting the presence of God, doubting the power of God, doubting their own sense of self-worth. I want to ask you, why in the world should you get up in a single morning acting and feeling that way when you do not have to? That is all the harassment of Satan. God wants His children to wake up bright. God wants His children to wake up alive. God wants His children to wake up and face the world. Listen, to face it with confidence. I can do every single thing I need to do in the will of God today through the indwelling presence of the Spirit and the power of God who strengthens me and infuses His strength within me today. You have the privilege of saying that. So, I couldn't say that. Why not? I couldn't make such a statement as that. I'm not educated. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm not the other. You know what? Circumstances have nothing to do with it. Paul didn't say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when my circumstances are right. He didn't say that. And I want to ask you, how do you awaken in the mornings? Do you awaken dreading the day? Do you awaken with uncertainties and fears and worries? Or do you awaken in the morning confident that God who watched over you all night long and kept your heart beating? You didn't keep it beating. You were totally out of it. He kept your heart beating all night long. He kept your blood flowing through your veins. He protected you all night long. The same God who kept you through the night is the same God who will keep you in any and every circumstance of life, no matter what.
True News is the end time news program that dares to broadcast the belief that the world is racing toward the end of the age and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We believe the signs of His return are seen in many news headlines around the world. Jesus admonished the Pharisees and Sadducees 2,000 years ago for their ability to discern the signs in the sky regarding the weather, but not the signs of the times. They knew all the Bible prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, yet they did not recognize the Son of God standing in front of them. His first coming did not line up with their prophecy books and DVDs and wall charts and seminars, yet He came to earth precisely as foretold by the prophets. What about the second coming? How many Christians are missing the signs? None of us know precisely when Jesus will return. But we can't honestly say that we weren't given plenty of hints and clues that His return is getting closer by the day. With so many signs blaring at us every day in the news, why are so many Christians so casual about the fast-changing events in the world? Why aren't more pastors urging their congregations to make physical preparation for turbulence and persecution ahead? Several weeks ago, I posted a provocative article on TrueNews.com written by Michael Snyder. It was posted on his website, TheEconomicCollapseBlog.com. The article was titled, "Is It Really Anti-Faith to Prepare for the Coming Economic Collapse?" Mike is on the phone right now. Mike, welcome back to True News.
Thank you, Rick. It's great to be on with you again.
Yes, sir. You know, probably the best example in the Bible is Joseph. Was Joseph anti-faith?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And what sparked me to write this article is I got an email from a very well-meaning, I think, Christian man who wrote to me, and he said, you know, I agree with you that an economic collapse is coming, but what you're writing is inspiring fear in people. And then if people really had faith, and he accused me personally, he said, if you had faith, you would just trust God to provide for you when this collapse comes. And that what you're writing, by encouraging people to prepare for what's coming, you're being anti-faith. That's the exact term he used. And so I started reflecting on that, because when a Christian brother rebukes you for something, you know, causes you to reflect. So I started thinking about it, and I started thinking about the scriptures. And as you just mentioned, Joseph, you know, Joseph received a warning. It was actually a Pharaoh that received the warning, but Joseph interpreted the dream that there would be 7 good years and then 7 years of just drought and horrible times. And so what did Joseph do? Did he just tell everyone, oh, just have faith, God will provide, just sit back, we don't have to worry about it? No, what Joseph did is he initiated the greatest food storage program in the ancient world for 7 years. And I'm sure there were plenty of mockers during that 7-year time period, which would come forward and say, "Hey, Joseph, you know, he's crazy. The good times are never going to end. We don't really need to do this." But Joseph persisted, and by doing so, by storing up all that food, he saved not only the nation of Egypt but his entire family as well.
I agree. And it's you know, like as I said, it's probably the most explicit example in the Bible of the reason that followers of God, believers in God, will at times be inspired by God to make preparations. And had Joseph not obeyed the Holy Spirit, and let's be very clear, he obeyed the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who was directing him. Had he not obeyed the Holy Spirit, countless people would have suffered and died.
Absolutely. And you know, when people talk to me about faith and these things, to me, faith is not sitting back on your sofa eating potato chips waiting for God to do everything. Instead, faith is listening to what God is saying and then taking action based on what he's telling us to do. You know, we saw that another example is Noah. Noah, when God told him, a flood is coming, I want you to build a boat, it took Noah and his family a very long time to build this boat. Some estimate that the ark was about the size of a World War II aircraft carrier. I mean, we're talking a very, very large structure. It took them years to build it, and then for years and years and years, they warned the people about what was coming, and most of the rest of the world, they didn't listen. They mocked Noah, but in the end, he was proven correct. And I think we're in a similar situation today, although today, we're not just receiving the warning of one dream or vision or one man, but literally there have been dozens and dozens of men of God. You've interviewed dozens of them, Rick, which have come forward and warned us about what is coming. And so we've received the warning of the men of God. I've studied them over the years. And then also and parallel warnings in the natural. We've had so many people in the natural, economists, you know, various writers who've warned us and explained it in technical terms why an economic collapse is coming. So both of those together provide a very clear warning about what is coming. And so to me, the response in faith to those warnings is to prepare our families, our communities for what's coming, because it is coming.
Mike, the man or woman that contacted you by email and said that you were anti-faith and you were instilling fear in people, honestly, he never read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And this is the great hall of fame of the heroes of the faith. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. It says, Noah was warned of God of things not seen as of yet, but he was moved with fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his family. Noah, when Noah became aware of what God was about to do on the planet, I mean, we can honestly say, you know, he scared the daylights out of him. He knew what was coming. He heard God speak to him. And God told him, I'm going to judge the entire human race. And he was moved with fear. It's hard for people to comprehend a righteous, holy fear, but it was a fear of what God was doing about the sin on the planet. And so it's not anti-faith to make preparations when you know the Holy Spirit is giving you a heads-up warning, a clear message that he is about to do things in nations that will turn entire nations upside down. So, Mike, I don't get it. I don't understand why so many. Well, you know, there are really. I guess we have extremes in the church. On one side, you've got the bunker mentality. You know, I'm gonna move to the hills. I'm gonna disassociate from all humans. I'm buying a place up in the mountains. I'm storing. I'm getting ready for Armageddon. I'm going to get all the bullets and beans and bullion I can get and ride this thing out. That's the one extreme. And then at the other extreme are the people who are saying, I'm not going to do anything. And both of them are wrong.
It's true. It's true. We should not cower in fear for the days that are ahead, but we've received these warnings so that we can have hope. Because I believe there's hope in understanding what's coming, and there's hope in getting prepared. And then when we are prepared for the times ahead, it's not just for us and our families, but then we'll be able to meet the needs of others that are hurting, that are desperate. And we'll be able to, you know, when people come and they've lost everything, they don't have any hope, they don't know what's going on, we're going to be able to share with them the hope that we have not only in this world, but in what's to come. We'll be able to say, hey, the judgment of God is coming. You know, there's a reason why all these things are happening, but we've got hope. In fact, you know, when we see the world shaking in the years ahead, a lot of people are going to be searching for answers. And I believe personally that the greatest move of God in the history of the world is coming in our lifetime, and that we're going to see a tremendous harvest of souls coming in. And that's one of the reasons why I'm trying to blow the trumpet right now. And there are so many that are described as watchmen today. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, it describes how if the watchmen see what is coming and they don't blow the trumpet, they don't warn the people, then the blood of the people is on the heads of the watchmen. But if the watchmen do blow the trumpet and warn the people about what's coming, then the blood is on their own heads. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to blow the trumpet, warn people, and the warning is not from us. The warning ultimately is from the Lord, and it's been confirmed over and over and over. It's not just from one source or two sources, but literally dozens upon dozens of men of God all over the world have given us these warnings. It's really been unprecedented, you know, in terms of the warnings we've received. And so hopefully people are heeding the warnings.
And Mike, the watchmen are obligated by the Bible, by God. The Bible says that they are obligated to blow that trumpet in a certain way. In other words, they're not just to blow any tune that they want to blow. They need to sound a warning that is so clear that you know, the dullest of dull could understand. That's a watchman, and he's blowing a warning and telling us there is danger ahead. So the watchman has an obligation not only to blow the trumpet, but to blow it the right way. Another example in the Bible is in the book of Acts. Now, you know, you're doing a wonderful job with your online blog. You're reaching just an untold number of people. Only God knows how many people are reading your blogs now. I understand Rush Limbaugh mentioned one of your blogs recently, and other people are starting to talk about it. And this, you know, this is an example of how God is using watchmen who are reporting the news. And they're now being mentioned. They're being cited by secular people who are starting to pay attention to what we've been saying for years. Now, in my case, you know, Mike, the Lord called me into this in 1998, and we started on the radio in 1999. And you know, over these years, my hair has turned gray, and you know, I'm still sounding the trumpet. I'm still warning. I'm still telling the people the same thing I was saying in 98 and 99 and 2000. And, you know, you'll get this, and maybe you already are, but you'll get people who will write to you and say, you know, you've been harping on the same thing, you know, for 15 years. And it's just the same tune, you know. and where's the judgment that you said was coming? Okay. Well, this is what I wanted to point out. In the book of Acts, it says, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, who was a prophet, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, I did some research on Agabus and this prophecy. And this is what I found, Mike. The Bible says that the apostles, the church leaders agreed this is a true prophecy, and they acted on it. But what I found out from reading historical records outside of the Bible, but records that are in the the letters of the early church fathers and the Orthodox churches and so forth, what I discovered was that the famine that he prophesied did not arrive for 10 years. It came 10 years later. Now, you know what that says to me? The church leaders instantly recognized this is a true warning from God. They immediately received the word. They immediately went into action. And for 10 years, they prepared. For 10 years. So Mike, when we get people saying to us, you and me and others, you know, you guys, you know, it's the same story over and over and over, you know, they don't understand biblical prophecy and historical events, that these warnings come many, many years before they actually physically manifest on the planet. And so God, out of his mercy, out of his compassion for his church, he's giving us heads-up warning years, many years, even decades in advance. And still many people are just ignoring the warnings. And so when the trouble comes, whose fault is it that they're unprepared?
It's very true. And we see the pattern throughout Scripture where there's almost always a delay between the prophecy and its fulfillment, a delay between the warning and its fulfillment. Like you mentioned, sometimes decades, sometimes much, much longer. And personally, I receive quite a bit of abuse on my website and in emails I get. They say, oh, you've been warning about these things since 2009. In fact, I just got an email. I just read a little bit before I went on the program today saying, oh, I've been reading, you know, your articles for a long time, and none of this has really happened yet, although the economic collapse is unfolding. But, you know, we're still living kind of during a time of false prosperity. And so people are saying, why hasn't it happened yet? And part of the thing is Americans have kind of the attention span, you know, anything over 48 hours they can't really pay attention to. But, you know, these things do play out over time, and God gives us the warning well ahead of time because he loves us. He has mercy on us. He wants us to change our ways. He wants us to turn around and turn to him. Unfortunately, we aren't. We keep heading the other way. We've rejected the ways of God. We're running away from him as far as we can. And people just keep thinking, oh, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing bad has happened yet, even though people have been warning. And people are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then eventually, time is going to run out, and it's going to be too late.
That's right. I received a letter, I don't know, maybe 6-7 months ago from a man who's been listening for a long time. And he said, Rick, you said in 2004 there would be a major devaluation of the U.S. dollar. It didn't happen. And I'm like, reading this, Mike, going, what planet is this man living on? He just needs to look at what the dollar purchased in 2004 and what it purchases now. There has been a devaluation of the dollar. And you know, people say, well, the economy hasn't collapsed. Yes, it's already collapsed. It's already collapsed. This thing is on life support. It's an illusion. It's all smoke and mirrors. The system has already collapsed. People are talking about, well, you know, the Constitution may collapse. It's already collapsed. What do you think Edward Snowden is talking about? It's already collapsed. And people are waiting for a single event in the future. And they're not seeing and understanding what's already transpired, what has already happened. They're not processing it and putting it together. That the Constitutional Republic has already collapsed. People are writing to me every day, we got to save the Constitutional Republic. It's already gone. It's already a fascist state. They're reading all of your emails. They're keeping all of your phone calls. They're watching your, you know, they're watching your keystrokes on your keyboard. I mean, what kind of fascist state do you think we're in right now? There is no constitutional republic. It's gone. And so people, I think, are just living in la-la land. And they're not really aware of how far we've already sunk. And they're all waiting on a single catastrophic event that will then spur them to do something. And the truth is, there has been a steady succession of catastrophic events, and there has been a steady line of things happening in the country, in our government, in the economy. And it's like people in a skyscraper, and the elevator falls 10 floors, and everybody's stomach goes up to their throat, and then the elevator stops. They go, "Oh, it stopped. Okay, we're safe." And then it drops another 15 floors, and everybody's screaming again. "Oh, okay." And then it stops, and "We're safe. We're safe." And they're not realizing how many floors they've dropped from, where they started out. And that's what's happening to us right now. We're on an elevator that keeps dropping 5 to 10, 15 floors at a time. And then people find a new level of normalcy. Well, what we're in right now, this is not normal. I mean, the news I'm reading, this is not normal. It's just weird what's going on. I don't understand it, why people are so calm about the events around them. And they're absolutely making zero preparations to ride out very turbulent times.
Oh, it's very true. And it's like people are blind. They can't even see what's happening right in front of their own eyes. You know, you go back to 2001, and U.S. GDP accounted for 31.8% of all global economic activity. Fast forward one decade later, and that number dropped to 21.6% of all global economic activity. Or you look at our manufacturing. We've lost more than 56,000 manufacturing facilities since 2001. Detroit just declared bankruptcy. And once upon a time, Detroit had the highest per capita income in the United States. But the entire country is headed in that direction. You know, we're drowning in debt. You know, over the past 30 years, our national debt has gone from about $1 trillion to nearly $17 trillion. Over the past 40 years, the total amount of debt in our society, government and corporate and individual debt, has gone from about $2 trillion to more than $56 trillion today. We're at the terminal phase of the greatest debt spiral in the history of the world. And the only way that we can continue to go forward is if interest rates stay at a super, super low level. Now, unfortunately, they've started to change. They've started to rise. In fact, the yield on 10-year U.S. Treasuries has risen today to nearly 2.6%. And it is way up from where it was a couple months ago. And if this keeps happening, we're going to be in for a huge world of hurt, because this gigantic mountain of debt, the only way it can continue is if interest rates stay super, super low.
Mike, I believe that as Christians, that we're obligated to do everything that we can do ourselves in the natural realm. And when we run out of our own ability and our own supplies and whatever we can do, that's when God kicks in. But we can't expect Him to do the supernatural when we haven't done the natural. And I see a lot of Christians, it's not only in preparing for hard times, it's in many areas of life. They're not doing anything, and then they're expecting something supernatural to happen. Well, do all you can in the natural, and when you run out of what you can do in the natural realm, then believe for the supernatural to kick in. And that's why it's called supernatural, because it's something only God can do. But I believe we're obligated to do what we can do. And that in terms of preparing, do what you can do to prepare. I've had people have said to me, and you know, I don't have a lot of money to stockpile and prepare. Okay, I understand that. And I went to the Lord with this one time, Mike, and I said, Lord, what? This bothers me. I mean, I'm reading letters from a lot of people who are saying, I don't have the money to buy a lot of extra food and supplies. What do I do? Mike, I sought the Lord about it, and I said, what do I say to them? And this is what he told me. He said, make sure they have something. Tell them to store what they are able to store. And then when hard times come, they will have something to share, to give away. He said, because I can only supernaturally bless what they give away. And if they have stored nothing, they will have nothing to give away, and I will have nothing to bless. That's a pretty powerful thought. We got 1 minute. What are your thoughts?
Oh, that is very powerful, and that's my philosophy as well. My philosophy is to do what you can and to trust God with the rest. And I'm a huge believer in the supernatural power of God. But God requires us to take a step of faith and to do what we can in showing our faith in Him. And then He's going to do the rest as we trust in Him. So I 100% agree with you there. And, you know, and you know, just we trust God, but trusting God in action on our part as well.
That's right. If God is calling saints to a Joseph ministry today, He already has a plan to prosper them in unstable times, so these modern-day Josephs have the resources to acquire items and store them for future needs to bless others. Now, Joseph wasn't dirt poor, and neither was Noah. Have you ever considered how big of a budget Noah had over decades of building the ark? He purchased a lot of lumber and building supplies. He had to have many employees. One man didn't build a ship that big by himself. Now, the Bible doesn't give us details about how Noah built the ark, but common sense tells us it required a substantial amount of building materials, tools, and man hours of labor. Noah had to pay for it. And he did. It means God prospered him over many years as he was faithful to the Lord's instructions. I think too many Christians are devoting too many hours and days speculating about when the Lord will return and trying to guess when certain events will happen in the world. In the meantime, they're wasting precious time, precious days of their lives that could be devoted to being busy about the work of the kingdom, leading people to the cross and getting them saved. Instead of getting a doctorate degree in conspiracy theories, why not devote all that time and effort to doing something positive for the kingdom of God? And if you don't know your assignment, well, ask the Lord for it. He has plenty of work to go around and not enough workers. One good thing about working for God and His kingdom is that there are no layoffs. It is full-time employment with lots of overtime. Because I can tell you, I've worked harder and put in more hours in this ministry than I ever did when I was employed in the business world. I'm not worried or troubled about these unstable times. I serve a stable God. He is the rock. He never changes. His word stands forever as true. God's word says the righteous will flourish like palm trees, even during a drought. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." If you seek God, how many things will you lack? Nothing. You will not lack any good thing. We are to fear God, not the new world order. If we fear the God who made our soul, there is no want in our life. The word want means to be without, to be deficient. I don't even like using the word in sentences. You know, we say, I want this or I want that, but we're literally confessing, I'm without, I'm deficient. God is not able to supply. The Bible says, there is no want to those who fear the Lord. Those who seek God shall not lack. They shall not want. They shall not be without. My friend, trust in the Lord. He will supply all of your needs, no matter what is happening in the world around you.